Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. In your questions, that's page 60. Luke chapter 12, page 60 in your questions. Let's pray together. Our Holy Father, we're so grateful for this time that we have to study from your word in this Bible class. We pray, Holy Father, as we participate together in this study, that we might gain a better understanding regarding the things that are taught, and that we might take those things that we learn, look at the areas in our life where they're needed, and incorporate them, Holy Father, so that we might grow closer to you and become more like Jesus. We ask for your continued blessings as we make it our aim to study from your word on a regular basis, to think about it, that you would help us in that endeavor. And we pray for opportunity to confess Jesus before men. In his name we pray, amen. In Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 8, "And I say unto you, every one who shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me in the presence of men shall be denied in the presence of the angels of God. And everyone who shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, be not anxious how or what you shall answer, or what you shall say. For the Holy Spirit shall teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." In our questions on page 60, we simply made the note, be thinking of what it means to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. Why is that important that we understand what that means based upon what Jesus said?
When you deny the Holy Spirit, that's your last chance, because he's the one that gave us the word through God's plan. And if we deny that, we don't have any hope.
All right, so Brother Randall suggests that what that's teaching us is if we deny what the Holy Spirit reveals through his word, teaches, then it would be impossible for one to be forgiven. Is that an accurate statement? Yes. Let's take someone who is not a Christian. They come in contact with the word in some way. You share it with them. And you share with them what the Bible teaches in regards to what it takes in order for one's sins to be forgiven. The plan of salvation. You show them the examples. Acts 2, 8, 9, 10, 16, 7, 16, 18, 19. You go through those and show them that. And in the end, they say, I don't think you got to do that. I don't think baptism is important. I don't think I have to do that. And I'm not going to. Who have they've disobeyed what the Word of God teaches, and who have they disobeyed in regard to that Word? Who's revealed that Word? The Holy Spirit. You might have shared it with someone, just like the apostles did. On the day of Pentecost, when you have these people who the apostles stand before, Peter's lesson recorded, you have a large group of people, but you only have about 3,000 based upon the question that was asked, what must we do, that actually did it on that day. So one who would not render obedience to the gospel blasphemes the Holy Spirit and can't be forgiven because they haven't obeyed the terms necessary for obedience. And those terms come from the Holy Spirit. The Lord was just saying, listen, you can say all you want against me. At this point in time, you can say I'm casting out demons by Beelzebub. You can say I'm crazy, I'm losing my mind. But at some point, you may have a change of mind. And based upon that change of mind, you may realize, Acts chapter 2, you were wrong concerning me. And when you ask for forgiveness and you render obedience, guess what's going to happen? You're going to be forgiven. That's why he could say from the cross, Father, what? Is he saying in the moment, all these people that are standing out in front of him, Father, all these people that are out here that are responsible for my death, forgive them right now. Forgive them. Is that what he's saying? Are they forgiven right then and there without doing anything? No. He's simply making a statement regarding what might happen in the future if they did what? If they obeyed. That's what he's saying. Providing the means or the way of forgiveness. Well, what about someone who is a New Testament Christian, renders obedience to the gospel, begins to walk faithfully with the Lord, and then over time, through some deception of Satan, begins to practice sin, turns their back on the Lord, not falls into a temptation and sins from time to time and repents and confesses and does what is right. One whose practice was righteousness and now their practice is sin. When that person practices sin, an effort is made by other New Testament Christians to try to get them to do what? Turn back. And they use the word of God regarding what happens if one remains in that state. They plead with them through the word. This is how this is going to end. The word says if you continue in this practice, you're going to be lost. And you plead with them through the word of God. When you're pleading with them through the word of God, you're pleading with them through whose word? Specifically, the Holy Spirit. He's the one who's revealed it. He's the one that got these men to write these things down. And you're trying to appeal this one who's practicing sin. And they continue to practice sin, won't repent, and die in such a state. They're lost. Because they lived their life, in essence, blaspheming the Holy Spirit. What he teaches, what he's revealed. And one who does that cannot be forgiven. You could narrow that down. Anyone unwilling to repent cannot be forgiven. Thus, as New Testament Christians, we live in a continual state of asking for forgiveness of sins. I listened recently to a preacher who's well up into his 80s, and he mentioned in his lesson, he doesn't go a day without asking for the forgiveness of sins. And in my mind, I'm thinking, oh, what sins is he committing at this point in his life? I don't know. I haven't asked him. I'm just showing you the mindset is someone who understands how it works with God realizes how they fall short and wants to live in continual fellowship with God and can do so if we confess our sins. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Any comments on that idea regarding blaspheming the Holy Spirit and why one who does that can't be forgiven? Yes, sir.
We might
be ignorant of something. That's exactly right. It might be a sin of ignorance, and we would want that sin to be forgiven as well until we come to a knowledge where we're no longer ignorant regarding that. Anything else?
Blaspheming. Would be a charge against convinced there are those out there who claim that Moses didn't do right, or that Moses was wrong, or that Moses wrote falsely. And the Spirit is what Moses wrote down. So they're actually blaspheming the Spirit by saying that the Bible is false.
Brother Linda makes a really good point here regarding people in the religious world or non-religious world who would take a stab at any of the writers of the New Testament and the things that they have written and undermine their writing and say, he was that's not right. That's false. And when they would do that, they may think they're taking a stab at Moses or the Apostle Paul or Jesus. But in essence, it's toward God. Well, last question, and when they bring you before synagogues, talking to his apostles, rulers, and authorities, how are they to be in regard to, what's it say? Do not be what? Anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you shall say, for who? The Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. In Luke chapter 21, go a few pages over. The context of Luke 21, you have the destruction of Jerusalem, coincides with Matthew 24, which a lot of people in the religious world take verses out of context. But here, beginning in verse 10, let's note, Jesus says, "Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be great earthquakes, and in divers places famines and pestilences, and there shall be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they shall lay their hands on you, and shall persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. It shall turn out unto you for a testimony." Now note, "Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to withstand or to gainsay." Now maybe someone pauses for a moment and says, "Now wait a minute. Back over here in Luke chapter 12, verse 12, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit shall teach you. And here in Luke chapter 21 and verse 15, he says, for I shall give you a mouth and wisdom. How can we harmonize the two? In John chapter 16, you remember in John chapter 13 beginning, you read John 13, 14, 15, and 16, and all that's recorded here is what Jesus is saying to his apostles in the upper room. Beginning with all 12, and at some point in chapter 13, Judas exits. But notice in verse chapter 16, beginning in verse 7, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I go, I will send him unto you. And he, when he is come, will convict the world in respect of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father and behold me, and you behold me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world hath been judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you into all the truth, for he shall not speak from himself, but what things soever he shall hear, these shall he speak, and he shall declare unto you the things that are to come. Note verse 14. He, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, shall glorify me. For he shall take of mine and declare unto you. Perfect harmony between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit regarding how this particular work would be carried out. So when you get to Acts chapter 2, and the apostles are under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and they stand before those people on that day, they had not been studying for some 30 or 40 days in preparation for the day of Pentecost so they could pull off just the perfect sermon on that day. Peter opened his mouth, and he sounded like Peter. But the words that came out of his mouth were the words that the Holy Spirit gave him. You say, well, is that just a stab there? How are we getting to that conclusion? Acts 2 and 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, other languages. You want the key? As the Spirit gave them utterance. There it is. So what an amazing gift to not be anxious, to not have to think about what I'm going to say. And in the moment, I'm arrested, I'm before rulers. Here's the question that's been posed. I open my mouth, and the answer is absolutely spot on. I have thought about this many times as a teacher. I bet others have too, Brother Darrell and George, others who teach from time to time, and you prepare all this stuff, and you get up, and sometimes it still don't come all out right. And I've wondered what it was like for these men to do this when it happened the first time. I'm sure it wasn't the only time. And at some point on the day of Pentecost, they got through baptizing those 3,000 people with help of others. And then at some time, it got quiet. Maybe we found a place to rest. We're going to get us a little bit of something to eat. We're sitting around, and we look at each other, and we go, that was amazing. Did you hear yourself? Did you hear what you said? Oh, unbelievable, right? I'm sure it wasn't the only time they ever did it.
One thing that I thought about as you're talking about this is the fact that God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, throughout ages took care of man. God gave them an inheritance. God helped them defeat the enemies. God helped them live their lives. Not only that, but now we have the apostles who are being helped and guided by the Holy Spirit. That is impressive. It's also a comforting thing to know that we have a God that takes care of us.
Brother Randall points out how God is always taking care of his people and provided for them. And we no longer have that direct access. The Holy Spirit is not working today as he did during these times. If people think that's how he's doing it, they're just deceived. They're not understanding what the Word teaches. That which is perfect is now come. That which is in part has been done away. In part was how the Holy Spirit worked back in these days. Men needed to have things revealed to them. They needed to be able to interpret the Scriptures, the Old Testament, in a particular moment. That's no longer necessary because now the Holy Spirit has revealed everything and it's all been written down and he's given us the same help he did then. All we have to do is read it.
But I am not saying anything about the Holy Spirit guiding us today other than the fact we know the Word.
That's it. You're right. Nobody thought you were. Anything else on these two verses? Well, let's begin in verse 13. And one out of the multitude said unto him, Teacher, bid my brother divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he, Jesus, said unto them, the multitude, Take heed and keep yourselves from all covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he reasoned within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have not where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou foolish one, this night is thy soul required of thee, and the things which thou hast prepared, whose shall they be? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Question number one on page 61, based on the context, what multitude is Luke speaking about in verse 13? Who is it? Yeah, I mean, it's verse 1, right? Mine reads, in the meantime, when the many thousands of the multitude. So I'm just pointing that out because you're going to have one man who asks him the question, but when he turns and teaches this parable, he's teaching this parable to the many thousands that are following him. He wants them to get this lesson. You have this one who approaches him. He wants his brother to divide the inheritance. You remember under the old law, if there was two of you, how would that be divided up? If you're the older. Sorry. Yeah, you get a double portion than the younger. It's not said who as far as this one is. He just wants the Lord to make a judgment. He wants him to actually side with him. And the Lord's answer, or the Lord's question to this man, it's another great question to write down. This is a question that Jesus asked that we don't have the answer. Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? Maybe he was getting ready to give an answer, but before he could, Jesus began to speak the parable. What did Jesus mean by that? What was it? Was he being mean-spirited when he said, who made me a judge or a divider over you?
No, he wasn't there for earthly
things. That's exactly right. That is just basic in regards to showing what his true purpose was here. I am not here to decide these types of things. There are laws in regards to this. There are ways that families take care of this. You take care of this that way. You follow that. I have much more important things to do. That is simply the answer. It is matter of fact. Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And then he says to them, take care and be on your what? Guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his or her possessions. Why does it seem fitting? The American Standard reads, take heed and keep yourselves. This, I think, English Standard says, take care and be on your guard. Why the warning about take heed, take care, be on guard regarding this particular problem? Why that? Why is that inserted?
Priorities.
Okay. If you're sending Steve, someone comes out to the place, you know that there's been some, I got to stretch it here a little bit. Oh, some rabid coyotes. They don't care if you're a sheep. They don't care what you are. You get in their vicinity, they're going to tear you up. And you send them out and you say, hey, before, when you walk toward that, you be on guard. Take heed regarding those rabid coyotes. Why the take heed? Why the be on guard? What if that's you and I, that's George and I, we're the ones now, we're going to go out in that pasture. You think we're whistling Dixie? George has got his phone out and he's just looking up. Well, I tell you what, man, weather, it's going to get cold again. Is that being on guard when there's the likelihood that we might be attacked and eaten up? If we're on guard, what do you think we're doing? What if it's actually, you know, late in the day? What are we doing? We're walking around, what's that word? Yeah, absolutely. We're looking in all directions. Every time a little twig breaks, one of us jumps, right? Why? Because before we ever left, regarding the danger, we've already been given a warning. Because if you're not on guard, what is likely to happen? You get attacked. When he says regarding this idea of, well, let's just go to it, what does it mean? What does covetous means, or what does it mean when one covets? It's a command in the Old Testament. Do anybody remember what number it is? Okay, well, you can look it up. Or you can ask the teacher after class. What does it mean? Thou shalt not covet. What were they not supposed to do? What does that? How does that apply to us? Okay. Want something that is not theirs. Unlawful desire. Yes? Or a desire of gain or riches beyond what is necessary for basic life. Guard against covetousness. This is someone who's never satisfied with what they have. You'll get this. What is the opposite of covetousness? Contentment. And you know the verse, 1 Timothy 6 and... For godliness with contentment is what? Is great gain. So let's start with the first one, godliness. Sometimes we say godliness and say, well, you're supposed to be like God. That's exactly right. But here, godliness has the idea of piety or religion. This is being devoted wholeheartedly to the cause of Christ. We might even insert, seek first kingdom and his righteousness. That's what we're talking about here. That person who has a single eye, remember that single eye as opposed to an unhealthy eye? If I have a single eye, who am I focused on? I'm focused on the Lord. I'm focused on things above. When I have that kind of focus and I am content with what I have, the Holy Spirit says that is what? Great gain. And thus, because of the world in which we live, and what we're surrounded with as far as things are concerned, it's probably a good thing for us to be praying on a regular basis that we might be content with such things as we have. In the Old Testament, you have an example of one who coveted. The children of Israel, under the leadership of Joshua, have conquered Jericho. The command from God as far as Jericho was concerned that everything in that city, silver, gold, all the stuff that was worth anything, what was to be done with that? It was to be devoted unto God. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the devoted thing, for Achan took of the devoted things. There is a process by which man by man, God narrows down tribe, family, finally we get to an individual, and Achan is brought before Joshua. He says to him, give, I pray thee, glory to God, and make confession unto him. And tell me now what thou hast done, hide it not from me. So Achan has committed the sin of covetousness. And now Joshua says, confess it. And Achan answered Joshua and said, of a truth, I have sinned against Jehovah, the God of Israel, and thus have I done. Now, when I saw, so the sin begins where? That's exactly right. So you think about 1 John chapter 2. Lust of the eyes. Thank you. When I saw among the spoil a goodly Babylonian mantle and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold, 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them. and took them. You remember how it ended? All Israel stoned him with stones. And they burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And raised over him a great heap of stones. The consequence of the sin of covetousness and not being satisfied or content with the things that we have. Any comments on that? We live in a world where sins are committed of various magnitudes on a daily basis because people covet material things and are not satisfied with what they got. It is obvious. It's obvious. Called idolatry in Ephesians chapter 5. That desire for those unlawful things, the things that I end up giving up God. I even given up worshiping God. I'm giving up everything that I know the Bible teaches because I got to have that because Satan has convinced me that if I have that, it becomes my idol. It's my number one. If I have that, then how am I going to be? Oh, I am. And then I get it. And how long does the happiness last when it relates to the things of this world? How long? And why is that the case? You think that's just chance? You think when God spoke it all into existence and created materialistic things, that it just happened that those materialistic things just ended up not having a value that lasted for a long time? You think it was just chance? He's the one who put it all into place. Thus, he was the one who put only short-term value in it. Why? He said, listen, put me first in all things, and you'll be fine. All these other things will be added unto you if you seek me first. No lasting value, and we see that. We've experienced that. We know what it's like to get something new, and we think, oh, if I just have that, man, it's just going to be great. And then we get it, and then it's just not as good as it was. I don't think they do it anymore, but you had these car dealerships. You remember what kind of deal that they would give as far as that car dealership? You could buy it, but then you had what? What did you have? You have a payment. I'm just talking about as far as, let's just say you change your mind. You've had it for 2 or 3 weeks, and all of a sudden it's just not as great as you thought it was going to be. You can take it back. We'll buy it back from you. You say, well, how could they go from just this is, look at this, smell that, whoo, fast, look at me now. And 3 or 4 weeks later, I'm going, oh, no, it's just like the car I had before. A little bit faster, smells a little bit different, but, wow, it costs a whole lot more. I'm taking it back. So we have to guard against that because we're not living in a society where Satan's all of a sudden going to just turn that switch off in regards to what's going to happen with iPhones and what's going to happen with TVs and technology and music and headphones and all the things that we end up, I got to have that. Why? Well, because they have one, and look how it is. We pray for contentment. We pray to be satisfied. We'd be willing to share. Someone who is covetous is not going to share with others. What are some of the lessons that we can learn from verses 19 and 20 regarding the parable? What'd you get?
Wealth cannot guarantee the future.
That's exactly right. On a daily basis, don't you know some people who have all the money in the world and in the bank, in retirement, pass unexpectedly from this life? Yes, Sister Bobby.
I think one lesson we learned overall is that spiritual things are more important than physical things, okay. Material things. Even compared with our lives are here temporary. This was never intended to be our permanent dwelling place. And that's what he tells us. We're just pilgrims here. And this is our preparing place. And we should put that emphasis. You know, he says, don't fear for the body, the man can destroy the body. Fear for the one that can destroy your soul.
Sister Bobby says, the emphasis is upon spiritual things. You know what? She's exactly right. And I am 100% sure that everyone in this audience would agree with her in the moment.
Because right now you're spiritually minded. And so am I. But then we get back to our life, and guess who shows up? The tempter. Deceiver. And he tells parents, you need to be able to provide these things for your children, because that's what the people in the world are doing. They got to have the latest and greatest. And so me as a dad said, well, then that means I got to work 8.5 days a week to provide for them. Take on a second job, get some overtime. Or the mom says, I'm going to have to add to that so we can have this. All these things that begin to deceive us, and our attention is taken off. It's no longer, my vision is no longer single. I'm now seeing with unhealthy eyes. And I'm attempting to, two masters. The point why we stress it is because all of us need each other's help to be reminded of that is exactly what the Bible teaches. And how do we do that? We do that by setting that example for each other. You know, when I'm around that person and they're talking about life or whatever it is, not a minute or two after you're around that person, you know what they want to talk about? They want to talk about Jesus. They don't want to talk about the stock market. They don't want to talk about this or that. They want to talk about spiritual. That's why? Because that's what their mind is on. Or that's where the encouragement is coming from, because that's what their focus is. Yes. That's the other thing. The uncertainty of life. We may think we're in the best of health, and then our lives can be taken in an accident. We can be thinking that we can still change a light bulb and climb up on a ladder. Sorry. It didn't end in that, but it just showed it. When it happened, I'm reminded, he knows that, and so does Kath, that I climb up kind of high to cut limbs and stuff. I don't want to climb as high as I used to, but I'm reminded, you know what? I need to be more careful about that. I need to borrow that thing that you have, Brian, so I'll be tied to the tree so when it falls, I'm still hanging or something like that. Because why? Because things happen. We think that we're just going to be able to just continue to grow older and then eventually probably succumb to some particular age of disease or whatever. But how long did it, in the parable, how much time did he have? Less than a day. It was going to happen in that night. And so if we live that way, we would pray. Our prayers are about our future. You're praying about that. You're thinking, you're asking God for help in regards to this, maybe your children, your own life, what you're going to do here, so forth and so on, all the while. But then as you bring that prayer to a close, you're realizing, but I know that really all I have is today as I'm beginning. And help me in today to be the very best I can, to keep my focus on Jesus, to be content with such things as I have, so forth and so on. Yes, Brother Randall.
One of the things that I've always remembered from my dad is the fact that you can't be a coward and get old. Well, all of a sudden, as the years have gone by, I've got old. And I'm called a furniture walker these days. I have no balance. So I use a lot of things in the house to hold me up and move me around, including that walker. But God has given me life that I can enjoy. I've got a woman that I love, and I don't have everything I want, yet I tried to get it. That was my point in life, was trying to get all that, but it is nothing. Moth and rust do corrupt.
Yes, they do. Any other comments on that? Sister Diane?
He didn't put God first.
That's right.
And so the eat, drink, and be merry, you know, we all need to be. And we didn't want to overthrow God first and everything else.
That's exactly right. What Jesus is teaching here, and we'll tie that into
what we'll read in Matthew 6 as we tie these questions to a close next week would be the Lord is saying, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. You put God first in all things. And again, as a teacher, as a student, as one who loves the word of God, as one who loves the Lord and knows that's the truth, I stand before you and in the moment that is my, I'm totally committed to doing that. But I go out into a world and Satan's out there and he tries just as much on me as he does on you to get me to think about, be anxious concerning this or worried about that, so forth and so on, somehow to get my focus off of God. And so it is a daily recommitment. I'm not doing that. How do I know that that ends the way it does? Well, it could be personal experience, but also all I got to do is look around me at people who don't put God first in their lives. And what does that look like? It's tragedy, is what it is. And the people who've been deceived into thinking that the things that they have, the pursuits of worldly things, and they've been successful to some degree, that that's going to end good. Well, what does he say? The things which you have prepared, once your life is taken, unexpectedly as far as your life, whose shall they be? The psalmist would say in Psalm 39, surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. You remember what Solomon struggled so much with? He had all this stuff. He had put all this effort into all this beauty. Gardens, houses, castles, and yet he looked at who they were going to be left with, and what had he concluded? They're not going to care one bit about this. In fact, if we put that in our own words, as soon as I'm gone, they're having a garage sale. They're going to sell it. We need to help each other with this on an ongoing basis. That's the importance of being in each other's lives and helping each other, because from time to time, Satan is so powerful and he makes his way. Anything else? Well, let's read beginning in verse 22. He said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, be not anxious for your life, for what you shall eat, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. For the life is more than the food, and the body than the raiment. Consider the ravens, that they sow not, neither reap, which have no store chamber nor barn, and God feedeth them. Of how much more value are ye than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a cubit unto the measure of his life? If then ye are not able to do even that which is least, why are you anxious concerning the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like unto one of these. But if God so doth clothe the grass in the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more shall he clothe you, O ye of little faith? I'll read that again as it is in the original, because I believe those who did their best in adding to the translation actually take away from its significance. But if God so doth clothe the grass in the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more you? Forget the clothing, O ye of little faith. And seek not ye what you shall eat and what you shall drink, neither be ye of a doubtful mind, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after. If you're wondering when you read
Matthew's account, like we will next week, or like you have already, when the word Gentiles is used in Matthew's account, and you harmonize that with Luke, you know that Gentiles and nations are the same. They're just not the Jewish people. A way of referring to them. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, but your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. Yet seek ye his kingdom, and these things shall be added unto you. Kathy reminded me, and my goal has been to give us a pearl, something that we might carry with us in the week to come. And in light of the world in which we live, and the pursuit of the material things of the world, our prayer on a regular basis is, help us to be content with the things that we have. We'll pick up there by reading Matthew's account and then answering those questions and looking at what he has there and moving on to watchfulness, which is the rest of Luke chapter 12, quite a bit there. And I'll have some more questions, pages for you by next week. Thank you so much for your good attention and also for your good comments.